Transition here in our series to our second set of 5 weeks, and I'll explain a little bit more what we'll be doing in those 5 weeks here throughout the lesson today. But I want to begin by putting up a picture, and if you're like me, a skeleton key is just awesome. I just when I see a key like this, you think about all those cool old stories that you would act out, like you'd pretend, or like a Chronicles of Narnia story. There's just something special about a skeleton key. You wonder what all it could unlock and the adventures that it could start. And today, I want to talk about a key, but a different type of key. I want us to ask this question: what is the key to the Christian life? What is the key to the Christian life? We've spent the last 5 weeks talking about the story of the Bible. And we've been learning that story, and it's really been preparing us, been laying a foundation to propel us into these last couple sections of our series. And as we jump into that, I think it's important for us to ask, what is the key to the Christian life? So how does this story that we have learned affect us as Christians? And we're going to be asking in the coming weeks, where do we fit in this story? What is the role that we are to play in the Christian life, in the story of Christianity? And as we do that, I want to bring us back to our theme passage and put us back into one specific section of that passage. The next 5 weeks are really going to be fleshing out a short phrase that we read right here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What does it mean that we are created in Christ Jesus? We're going to spend really these 5 weeks talking about that phrase and fleshing out what it means that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So the next 5 weeks, if you remember, we're learning the story, and now we are loving the hero of that story. In short, everything in the Christian life comes to you because of your connection to Christ. Everything in the Christian life, every good and perfect thing that comes down from the Father comes to you because you are now connected to Christ. Christ has delivered us. And if you remember, going back earlier on when we talked about man being created in the image of God, we learned a couple weeks ago that Jesus Christ is the true image of God. And we are being remade in accordance to Him. We are to look like Him. And so, in our Christian lives, every good thing comes to us because we are connected to Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus. So we must learn how to love Him, how to relate to Him day by day. That is what these 5 weeks are about. We are going to be loving the hero of the story and learning about how we appropriately relate to Him. So what do we do now that we are restored and united to God? Last week we talked about the Spirit and how the Spirit reveals and He brings and He applies salvation to us as we believe in Christ. So how do we now live? Well, relationship is everything. Our relationship with Christ is everything. And relationships in the Bible center on one word: covenants. If you read your Old Testament, if you read your New Testament, you'll come across this word covenant. And you're going to find that relationships in the Bible, specifically relationships with God, focus on this idea of covenant. So if we talk about what is the key to the Christian life, covenant. Covenant is the key to the Christian life. That is what we're going to see today. So with that said, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that the Lord teaches us about how our relationship to Christ centers on this idea of covenant, and we'll dive right in. So let's pray. Father, thank You for allowing us to begin this second section in our series of talking about Your gracious salvation. We ask that You will teach us this morning, specifically how we are to better relate to Christ, and that You would lay the foundation for these for the following 4 weeks as we talk about living out our union with Christ. And so we ask for Your help. There's a lot that we want to cover today. We need You to open our eyes, and so we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think the first question is then, all right, if this is so key to our Christian lives, then what is a covenant? What is a covenant? So I'm going to quickly give you a definition. In short, I think you could say this, that a covenant is a clearly defined relationship for a specific purpose. Covenant is a clearly defined relationship that's going toward a specific end for a specific purpose. And I think that we see this, before we get into this in any way a spiritual or a theological sense, I want to show you this in the book of Genesis. Let me have you write down these two passages, because I'm not going to be able to go through both of them. But Genesis 14 and Genesis 21 are two places where you just see what we could call a mundane covenant. Just covenants between two people. God is really not involved at all, but it helps us get an understanding for what a covenant is. So let me show you this in Genesis 14. Genesis 14 is about Abram and this man named Mamre. Very obscure passage in some sense, but in Genesis 14, we read this in the first two verses. It came about in the days of all these kings that they made war with all these other kings. So we wonder, okay, why is this significant? Why are we being told this? Well, if you look down in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis chapter 14, you find that all these kings, these first kings, go against all these other kings. And in doing so, the first set of kings takes all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their food supply, and they departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So we find this. You have all these kings coming against all these other kings. In the midst of that, these kings that are winning take Lot, Abram's nephew. Well, we find a little bit more in the coming verses, because what happens is, as Lot is taken, we read that a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew. He was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. The phrase that I'm really concerned with is this idea, allies with. In the Hebrew, what this says is they were masters of a covenant with Abram. So here's all this is saying, that Abram has entered into a covenant with these guys, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner. All right? So Abram has a covenant with these men. Well, what does that mean? He has an agreement, a relationship for a specific purpose. We find out what that purpose is when we read verse 24. Abram, at the very end, he goes, he delivers Lot from these kings that had been winning the war. He delivers Lot. And at the end, he says this, I'll take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Well, who went with Abram? Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. I go through all this just to make a pretty simple point. At the end, it becomes obvious that a wrong against Abram is a wrong against anyone who's related to Abram. You see that? He was masters of a covenant with these three men. So if someone wrongs Abram, it's like they wronged those three men because they have a relationship through this covenant. So it's a very simple idea that a covenant is a relationship for a specific purpose. In this case, it's a wartime purpose. You wrong me, you wrong, it's like an alliance, right? So a relationship or a covenant unifies you and your partner under a specific understanding of what your relationship is. So that's what a covenant is, a clearly defined relationship for a specific purpose. But those were covenants between people. And if you read the Old Testament, if you read the New Testament, you begin to find this, that there are also covenants that God makes with people. It's not just covenants going on between individuals throughout the Bible. The main emphasis of the Bible is that God actually enters into relationships with people. So I think the question for us then, with whom did God enter into covenants? And what were the nature of those relationships? So let's look at that. The first answer is not very specific. Various people. Actually, if you read your Old Testament, you're going to find that God entered into covenants with a lot of different groups. Let me just give you an example. You go through the scripture. First of all, it's probable that God entered into a covenant with Adam. God had a relationship with Adam, and it had specific understandings. He said, do this, don't do this. If you read Genesis 1 through 3 and Hosea 6, it seems like God made a covenant saying, this is what our relationship will be like. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. What about Noah? Many of us know that as Noah gets on the ark and comes off the ark, there's a rainbow set in the sky. And God makes a covenant and he says, here's the nature of our relationship. I will never judge this world, judge you or any of your descendants with a worldwide flood like I just did. What about Abram, the man we just saw? God enters into a covenant with Abram and he says this. He says, in you and your descendants, I will bless the whole world. God has a covenant with Abram. What about this? What about the nation of Israel? In Exodus 19, we find that God delivers Israel, all this large nation, from Egypt, and then he enters into covenant with them, and he says this. He says that they are his special people. They're his special people. One more I'll give you. In 2 Samuel 7, David, God promises David that he is going to enter into covenant with him and that there will be a descendant of David that will rule forever. So all I have to say is God actually enters into covenant with numerous people and groups of people, even Israel, throughout the Old Testament. But I want to put one more thing, something that's maybe you could say in parentheses. All those people I mentioned, though they're many of the core people or the nation of the Old Testament, all of them were unfaithful. You realize that? I mean, we love Abram. We love David. We love Israel. We've learned so much from them. But every one of these people or groups of people that God enters in covenant with, they fail. And sometimes in really heinous ways. And so the reality is God is entering into covenant with people who time and time again fail. They don't hold up in their end of the bargain, if you want to say it like that. It'd be like Abram entering into that covenant with Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, and then he gets attacked, and they say, well, sorry, we don't want to come under those categories. They're not holding up their end of the bargain. It's not the relationship that they had planned upon. So, with whom is God related to? It's various people, and unfortunately, various unfaithful people. The people God relates to always fail on their responsibilities. So, let me ask you this, though. This is really getting to the heart of what we want to discuss today. Does God enter into covenants today? Does God have covenant relationships with people today? So let's do that. With whom in the present now does God enter into covenant? Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to show some subpoints, and I'm going to hide my main points for right now. And I want to do this because I want to walk through with you to a main passage in the book of Hebrews. So if you would, first of all, actually turn to Jeremiah 31, and then we'll go to Hebrews. Jeremiah 31. Because I want to show that God actually does have covenant relationships today. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll see that in the Old Testament, after all these people fail, after Israel fails, God comes and he says this, I've seen failure time after time, but I'm going to promise that I'm going to have a new covenant. So in Jeremiah 31, here's what we read. If you look down at verse 31. After failure, after failure of Israel, and they are sinning against him, they're worshiping other gods, God says to them, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made when I took their fathers, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. You see that? He entered into a relationship with them, and they don't hold up their end of the bargain. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it, and listen to this, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. What a promise. Talk about a covenant to enter into. Talk about a relationship with God for a specific purpose. You enter into relationship to God, and instead of being separated from him, like Adam brought us into, he is your God, and you are his part of his people. And instead of him judging for all of your sin, He says, I remember your sins no more. What a relationship to God this would be. And so we see this, that there was a new covenant that was promised by the Father. That's Jeremiah 31. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8. I love Hebrews 8 through 10. Because what we're going to find is these exact words are going to be brought up to say, God has now done this. God has now done this. And he's done this in a very specific way. And I'll just give it to you. I won't surprise you. The new covenant was provided by the Son. Jesus Christ has brought in all of these great promises. And that is what this author wants us to understand. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Just stop right there for a second. That first covenant, God has been entering into covenants, in this case with Israel. If it had done what it was supposed to do, truly bring people to God and truly cleanse them of their sin, then there would be no need for another one. But, in verse 8, finding fault with them, he says, and then if you look down, verses 9, 8, all the way through verse 12 are exactly what we just read. I'm not going to read them all because I just read it. It's exactly what we just read in Jeremiah. Let your eyes run down that passage. Are those the very words that we just read? So God says, it didn't work, but I promised a new one because it didn't work, and here's what it is. And so in verse 13, he says, when he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. So, if you look down now at verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 11, he's going to tell you exactly how all this took place. How did what God promised in Jeremiah 31, and now he says has happened in chapter 8 of Hebrews, how did it happen? How did this fact that God can be the God of his people and cleanse their sins, how did this come about? Well, verse 11 of chapter 9 says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained, listen to this, eternal redemption. So now it says, the blood of Christ in verse 14, through the eternal Spirit, will cleanse your conscience from dead works. This is what we saw last week. This is what we saw that the Holy Spirit does with the work of Christ. He brings what Christ did 2,000 years ago, and he makes it a reality. He connects you to it in a very special way. So this is what we've seen the last 5 weeks. This is the story that everything has been pointing to. So God promised that there would be a day that his people, he would be the God of his people, and that he would forgive their sins. That's the story that we've been learning. So, but now I want you to see something else. So God enters into this new covenant because of the work of his Son. But now as we go to chapter 10, I want to show you one more thing before I give you the answer. Chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Last week we talked about the Spirit, and we saw that everything that God had planned and that Jesus Christ accomplished, the Spirit then opens our eyes to. Remember we talked about going into a dark room, and it's like the Spirit turns on the light, and we see and we believe that everything that the Bible says that Jesus did, he did for us. And we believe that, and so when the Spirit proclaims that, that we are then united to these realities. So look at verse 14 of chapter 10. By one offering, God has perfected, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit testifies to us. And then he quotes that same passage in Jeremiah again. Do you see that? I'll put my laws on their heart, on their mind I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, here's what we have found. We have found that a new covenant was promised. God has had covenant partners that have failed time and time again. Now what has happened is there is a covenant partner that has perfectly done everything that was supposed to be done. We had all these sacrifices offered in the Old Testament, and they never truly took away sin. And now God says that there is a man who has come on the scene who is God, and he is the perfect covenant partner. He did not fail. Jesus succeeded where everyone else failed. And so God now has a perfect covenant partner. But do you know what? The great thing that I love about Hebrews chapter 10 is it says this, that there are other people that are connected to this covenant partner. Did you see that in verse 14? He said, by one offering, Jesus, the perfect covenant partner, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. There are others that are involved in this. And he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. So, let me put this up. Here is the great thing. Believers participate in this as well. Though you could never keep all the demands of this covenant, you could never be perfect. That's what the gospel is. We have failed. We are the ones that need our sins to be forgiven. We are the ones that need to be restored so that God is our God and we are his people. We could never keep up the end of the bargain, but Jesus did, and we are connected to him. And so, we see in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us, in verse 22, draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And let us, in verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So this is where I get to the main point of what we're trying to get at today, and then I'm going to flesh it out the rest of our time. Here are the two main points. Who can be related to God in covenant today? The most basic answer is the one who's perfect. Right, everybody else has failed, and these covenants, like he said, that it became obsolete because it didn't do what it was supposed to do. That everyone failed. Well, now we have a covenant partner, Jesus Christ, God Himself. No mere man could do this. So God Himself becomes a human being and is the perfect covenant partner. Isn't that glorious? But then it gets even better. So it's not just that, okay, well, there's this perfect covenant partner. You and I can be connected to him and receive all the benefits through him. And this is where we get to the key of the Christian life. Because, as we saw there in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, this reality gives us individual confidence in our approach to God. He says this, we have confidence to come before God. How can we have confidence? We were rebels. He actually says this, because I will be their God and they will be my people. You are God's people. You can come before him. And you can relate to those at the very end, not forsaking your own assembling together. You are related to all those who are related to him. And so, the main point of the lesson today, if we want to know why the idea of covenant is so key to our Christian life, is because it points us directly to what we call union with Christ. The reason that covenant is key to the Christian life is because it points you to union with Christ. You have nothing if you are not connected to Christ. I have nothing if I am not connected to Christ. You know, we've seen all these other people that God related to, and they failed, right? And so that's why he said there needed to be a new covenant where someone did not fail. Well, I will tell you something today, and this is what we've seen the last 5 weeks. Jesus did not fail. He was the perfect covenant partner, and you, in connected to him, receive all God's blessings through him. Through him. And this, if not the central teaching of the New Testament, is one of the most central teachings of the New Testament. I would encourage you, if you just take any Bible software program, if you just Google, you just go to a Bible program online, and you search the phrase in Christ or through Christ, and you look at what comes to you because you're connected to Christ, you're united to Him, here are some of the things that you'll find. I'm just going to ask you, I can't put all these up, but I'll try to tell you the passages that I want to go that I go to. First of all, you're in covenant because of Christ. You and I are not in covenant with God because of something we have done. The only one who can hold up this agreement with God is God Himself. That's why we need Christ. So let me just give you some things that we are told come to us in Christ. First of all, you are justified in Christ. Listen to Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, Romans 8 in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, you have life in Christ. Listen to Romans 6 verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen to Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize the love of God comes to you in Christ? Listen to Romans 8, 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about the grace of God that comes to you in Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. What about this? The reconciliation that comes to God because of Christ, that you are restored. It is like estranged partners that are come together because they are reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I know that was a lot of passages, but and I could go through a lot more. But in reading all of those, I think it gives us this idea that everything, when I say everything, I mean everything, everything comes to you as a Christian in Christ. It is in your connection to Him that you have all of God's blessings and all of God's promises. If someone is not connected to Him, they do not have access to the promises and the blessings of God. But in connection to Him, we have everything. Let me just share with you, this is in Paul's last epistle. In 2 Timothy, as he comes to the end of his life, he talks about his ministry. And he says, this is what my ministry is. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. He said, here is why I go to ministry. This is why I want to see those who God has elected from eternity past. I want to see them come to faith so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. There is salvation in no other name but in Christ Jesus. Now, I know I've been beating that drum hard because it's very important, and it's laying the foundation for the rest of our study. I'm going to show you actually two more verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen. I want to show you what Paul says in Galatians. Because God relates to Christ and all who are united to Him by faith. And He does this through that new covenant. Let me say that again. God relates to Christ and all who are united to Him by faith in this new covenant. And I want to show you this in Galatians. This is Paul. We went to Paul's last letter. This is probably Paul's first. And so from beginning to end, Paul wants believers to recognize this truth. So Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. He says this, for through the law, I died to the law. Now listen to this, so that I might live to God. So in essence, he's saying what Jeremiah promised, that God will be their God, and they will be His people. I can live to God. I can have a relationship to God. Well, how? I have been crucified with Christ. it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now that, the first time we hear that, we could say, Paul, sounds like you're going too far there. Like this connection between you and Christ is sounding maybe too strong. But Paul realizes that if he is not connected to Christ in a real, in a union, then he has nothing. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me give you one more. Galatians 3, 11 to 14. Now, that no one is justified or made right by God through the law, through just doing what we are trying, what we, through our own works, are seeking to promote ourselves to God, right? That doesn't work. He says, here it's evident, because the righteous man will live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This relationship is so close that Paul can say, I died with Christ, and Christ was the curse for me. Do you see that? I died with Christ, and Christ was my curse. I am so unified with him that he could say both of those. And it's so in that, in order that in Christ Jesus, there it is again, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everything in the Christian life comes because you are in Christ. You are connected to him. So the next 4 weeks are all going to be trying to answer this question then. If this truly is the key to our Christian lives, then how should my covenant relationship, this union with Christ, impact the way that I live my Christian life? How should I change as a result of this truth? Now, I told you that's going to be the next 4 weeks, but I do want to give you at least a taste, at least kind of prepare us. So again, Christ is the means by which we get all of the blessings of God's promised salvation. And he is the means by which we relate to God. And so, as our theme verse says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So two things that I want to show you that in general it should change. It should change the way you think about yourself, your mentality, your approach to life. And although I could show a number of ways that the New Testament says this changes the way you think as a Christian, I'm going to give you two. I'm going to give you two that the New Testament speaks about the way that this changes your thinking. First of all, it changes the way you think about life. What is life? Now, before we were all saved, we would have said this: well, we have life. I mean, we're walking around, we're interacting with people, you know, we work our jobs. But as you become a Christian, as you're united to Christ, it totally transforms the way you even think about what life is. I want to read some passages to you to show you how this happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, what Paul does at many times in his writings is he goes back and he pictures what we talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago with the creation of Adam. And in the same way that Adam was created and that God breathed life into him, God says, now this has happened in an even new and greater way. He says this and makes it abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, right? That's Genesis 2:7, what we saw a few weeks ago. But then he says this, the last Adam, talking about Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So just as we've borne the image of the earthly, we will bear the image of the heavenly. The way we think about life is different. You now have true and real life that will ultimately be manifested in resurrection life like Christ's. So when we are united to Christ, it changes your very idea about life. It's not just about meandering about in this world for 60 years or so. It's not just about, you know, last night I spent some time, my wife is a big Duke basketball fan, and so we watched Coach K's final, and it was emotional. I mean, Coach K, you know, regardless of where you stand and things, he's changed the basketball world. But one of the things that we both said afterwards, though it was really neat, it was a great recognition of his legacy, there's just an emptiness about it. There's just an emptiness. Because he gets to the end and it's like, I can't believe that it's done. You see, there is life after this life. There is life after death. Jesus forged the way through all the pains and penalties of sin. And now you can know what real life is like. You are part of the new creation. You have the Spirit. You will experience the resurrection on the last day. And this should make a change in the way you think about yourself. You are truly alive. I love how John finishes his first epistle. Listen to this. He says to his brothers and sisters, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You know what true life is. So the only way that you could have life was through union with Christ, and now you think about life in a totally different way. I've got to move here. All right. But it changes the way you think about your purpose in this life as well. Because if you remember, we go very back to the beginning of our series, and we talked about being made in the image of God, right? And it talks, we learned that we are to relate to God as the image of God, we're to reflect what God is like, and we're to represent God in this creation, right? And we failed. We failed. Adam failed. We fail. And we get to the New Testament, and Jesus even looks at these Pharisees, those that are supposed to be picturing God, and he says, in your character, you look much more like your father, the devil. And so, in Colossians 3, verses 9 to 11, we're very encouraged when we read this. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Jesus, we learned, the true image of God, and you, 2 Corinthians 3:18 say, from glory to glory are being changed to look just like him. It's a glorious thing. You can now relate to God in Christ. You can now reflect God in Christ. You can now represent God in Christ. He has changed your purpose. You're now being remade to the true image of God into the man Jesus Christ. You're being made to look like him. Not that you are God. You are not. But in doing so, you're enabled to fulfill the purposes God wanted for us originally. The only way that you have true purpose is as you're connected to Christ. And then the way that you think about your purpose is in a totally new way. It's not about me expressing myself in the whatever way I want to. It is about me reflecting, relating to God, representing God. It changes everything about me because I'm united to him. And so the next 4 weeks, I'm going to give a very quick introduction. I'm just going to put these both up here. It changes the way that you express yourself in your mission in life. This is what we're going to talk about. It changes in two particular ways. We're going to spend 2 weeks on each of these. First of all, we find, let me give you one verse here. Romans 12:5 says this, when you are in Christ, he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 1:2. The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are united to Christ, you are united to his people. And we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about the way that you love Christ by loving his people, by loving his church. Whether that's a Christian that's in Ukraine, whether that's a Christian that's your next door neighbor, or particularly the Christians that are right here in this place right now, the Christians in your local assembly. We're going to spend 2 weeks talking about the way that your relationship with Christ, your union with him, impacts the way you relate to believers. But your relationship to Christ should also change the way that you relate to God personally. You are now his people, right? I will be their God and they will be my people. That is said of you. He has forgiven your sins. He has called you to boldly come into his presence. And you are personally supposed to relate to him. We're going to spend 2 weeks talking about how to work out your union with Christ within the midst of your personal relationship to God. Because the amazing thing is, when we when we truly understand this, I said this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to say it again. It means that you are to live the life that Christ would live if he were facing the circumstances of your life. Let me say that again. You are to live the life that Christ would live if he was facing the circumstances of your life, if he had your boss, if he had your children, if he went to your church, if he goes to your wherever. You are to live the life that Christ would live if he was facing the circumstances of your life, because you are united to him. That is God's purpose. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So 2 weeks on how this impacts the way we relate to one another, to Christ, and 2 weeks on how we relate personally to Christ. So wrapping this all up, relationship is everything. Relationship is everything. We say some of these taglines like, all right, we have Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, right? And that is true. That is very true. You know, we are not just doing things. Relationship is everything in the Christian life, and that points us to covenant, this relationship to God being central. So I'm going to say something. I've said this multiple times, but I really want us to all go away with this. Everything in our Christian life, past, present, and future, comes to us because of a restored relationship to God. Right? Everything. Well, how did that happen? Through the new covenant, by our union to Christ. Christ is the perfect covenant partner, and you are connected to him. And so God's blessings flow through him to you. You can now see why this next section of our series, we did love the story or learn the story the first couple weeks. You can now see why the next 5 weeks are called Love the Hero. Jesus Christ, the center of the story, the hero of the story, we are to love him, and we're to love him personally as we interact with him, as we live out our union with Christ, and we're supposed to love him by loving his people. And that is our next 4 weeks. So, everything in our Christian life, past, present, and future, comes to us because of a restored relationship to God. And this is a reality through this new covenant that we are a part of because we are united to Christ. So if we are to be successful in the Christian life, we must learn how to love him by living out this union. Now, I know that this has been a lot, and we are about to get to the very practical, the rest of the series is going to be very practical. We've gotten through the theological stuff. But now I really want to ask you this. After hearing a lesson like this, do you think you need to meditate on this more? Do you think that you need to really simmer in this for a while? Well, if that's the case for you, as it is for me, then come back the next 4 weeks, and we're going to simmer in this for the next 4 weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you